I'm just going to read a first few of the verses at the beginning, and we're going to spend a fair bit of time on that, and then I'm going to head to chapter 2, so if you want to keep that kind of handy, we'll be coming back to it. The Proverbs begin with the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs, parables, the sayings, and the riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the chance to get together like this. I thank you for these men and women. Oh, Father, I'd love to see your blessing upon them, to be able to have them internalize the riches of your written word till they become incarnate in their lives, that their desires would be fueled by the good things that you have for them. The desires would turn into prayers. The prayers would turn into answers. Good, godly, powerful, beautiful marriages would be established, and your name would be glorified. To that end, we pray that you'd meet with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I want to talk about Proverbs. The next 2 to 3 hours we spend together will be dealing with one major subject. And that one major subject is how to triumph over sexual temptation and how to get that which God has commended to us. Okay? And it's going to be focused that way. The stuff in here is just, to me, it's just fantastic. I hope I can convey some of the personal excitement that I have in it. It's been a long time since I was in your boots. In your shoes. I'm now 61, close to triple the age of some of you that are here. But I actually live, that I went through a similar time period that you did. And one of the things that I realized when I was entering that time period is this whole issue of how we're to handle our sexuality is really a tough item. It really is. And I could see that around me. I went to the U.S. Naval Academy, a testosterone city. There were no females at the academy in those days. It was all males. We had 4,000 midshipmen in one hall. And you can imagine what Navy guys think. And if you can't imagine it, maybe that's good. But in a sea of guys like that, given a male physiology, thanks to our good Lord, there's a tremendous drive that he created. When I did a presentation on relating to this a few weeks back in church, one of the PowerPoint slides I used was a rocket taking off, a booster rocket, because I think that's really what you're working with. God has so designed us, men and women, that we would be fruitful and multiply, and it would work. And you'll notice that the population of planet Earth for human beings has never died out. And part of the reason for that is the drive in that direction is strong enough where we are fruitful and multiply. We do that. That's a very powerful drive. Now, it's not equal through all of our life. When we're kids, we don't experience it at that level. There's a time in our youth where it doesn't seem to be very strong at all. There's a time in our younger days, and probably some of you guys can relate to it if you weren't overstimulated while you're young on pornographic websites and the matter. There was a time where girls didn't matter. They were more of a distraction than anything else. And that's a nice time to pass through. But it ends and it's designed to end. I can remember when I was a young boy, my dad said to me, this is coming back from fishing. Dad said, you going to get married someday? I said, nope. I mean, there wasn't anything iffy about it. It was just, nope. And he looked at me and smiled and he said, yeah, you will. I said, no, I won't. So this It kind of went back and forth a little bit. He just chuckled, smiled, and carried on. Knew that I was stupid. You know, knew that I just didn't understand the way we're made. But the switch got thrown in God's time, and all of a sudden, girls, women became very noticeable and attractive, and changed some of my grooming behaviors and things like that, and it began to be something that was very powerful and also potentially very destructive. It was hard to keep it in a straight course, much like a booster rocket. Booster rocket's a very powerful engine, you know, but there are things to keep the propellant aimed in a right direction. If you studied space travel a little bit, you'd realize some years back an O-ring went on a booster rocket. Just the O-ring failed, and instead of the thrust of the engine out the nozzles, it just came out the side, and all the people that were aboard that day died because it was misdirected. And I thought, man, what a great analogy for our sex drive. Put in the right direction, guided in the right direction, the way God has it designed. It is incredibly powerful and incredibly good. But alas, if it's allowed to be misdirected, if it's allowed to go just any way that it wants, it becomes incredibly destructive. And I could begin to see that. The difficulty is, it's one thing to know that something is wrong. It's another thing to be able to correct it. It's one thing to know that you're not supposed to think in a negative or destructive way. It's another thing that your mind actually changes that way, and you can think in a way that is a pleasure to God. It's a battle. It's a struggle. And I'm speaking more here from a guy's perspective because I are one. But for ladies, I know by experience, they experience the same thing manifest in a different way. It's a very crucial period of time in life. And one of the things that I discovered at your age, just as I was crying out to God for help on this, was that God had wisdom for us, that He had tools to put in our hands, so to speak, whereby we could conquer, we could come out on top, we could be victorious, and we could be prepared for what He had ahead. So this is this material that God was sharing with me through His Word back when I was, you know, younger than 22 and working my way through the U.S. Naval Academy. One of the special sections of Scripture that I never heard preached on when I was growing up, never saw it in a church, never heard it in a church, was the riches in Proverbs. I had read it personally by myself when I was a boy and read through it, and I thought, wow. I mean, does God understand the male mind or what? I mean, I just look at this stuff, boy. Secret cameras on us or, you know, something on the inside of our minds, because it really dissected my thoughts and thinking when they were wrong. But boy, when I hit those years of being in college, I really knew I needed the victory that God had for me. And what could He give me? The drive was strong. What could He give me? The Naval Academy was anything but a clear, pure influence. What could He give me whereby I would come out on top? And this is the heart of what He gave me. He gave me His Proverbs. Proverbs are just cool. They're so good. They're so good. First of all, I want you to appreciate the beauty of Proverbs. What's a proverb? What are those things? What are those critters? Okay, it's a wise saying. It's freeze-dried truth. You know, if you went on a long backpacking trip, wouldn't it be nice if instead of carrying 180 pounds in your backpack, that you could kind of boil that down to about 40 or 50 pounds? That make a huge difference? Oh, huge difference. Huge difference. If you could get rid of kind of all the excess weight from it, and then you could rehydrate it or whatever as you needed, man, you could go a lot further. You could be a lot more effective. Proverbs are like that. It's like it's compressed truth. It's kind of like it's freeze-dried truth. It's kind of like it's so much stuffed into a little bitty package. But that makes it preeminently portable. And in life, you want something that's preeminently portable. Things are just happening. Life comes at you quick, you know. And you want something that's just right there and handy. That's a proverb. That's a proverb. So you get a tremendous amount of wisdom and knowledge packed into a very small space. That's one of the things that I want you to grasp. These things you pack around with you. They're part of the equipment of the wise. What are Proverbs for? Proverbs are for attaining wisdom. The only thing that troubles me about the word wisdom is in English that has such a philosophical flavor to it, when in fact it has a very practical flavor to it. So if you did some background research, if you took the word and you happened to read Hebrew, and you look like, huh, I wonder what the root of that is. When you take it back, where does this go back to? And if you take it, you look at it and you see, wow, it's in Exodus, and it has to do with craftsmen and workmen who have the skill to cast bronze, to make tents that'll become like a tabernacle, to fit the whole structure. It has to do with skill, and in this case, not skill of woodworking, but skill of living. But it's that term. It's a craftsman term. Okay? Now, do any of you just appreciate craftsmen? If I were Ian, for example, to me, the craftsman of putting a good guitar together would be neat. Just to watch somebody who really knew how to do that and get sound out of it. Pure sound. Not rattling sound, but pure, deep sound. That's a lot of skill. That's a lot of knowledge. Sometimes Sunday afternoon when I crash after teaching, it's tired. I'll turn on Yankee Workshop, something like that. You ever watch that? Oh, is that cool? Oh, this guy has tools to drool over. Compound miter saws with laser lights and, you know, oscillating belt sanders and biscuit cutters and all of those kinds of stuff. I was like, oh. I've never been able to justify buying them, but boy, are they neat. The thing is, I could have all of his tools. I know that. I could have all of his tools and not turn out what he turns out. And you say, well, what's the difference? To me, they're tools. But in his hand, he is a craftsman. He's skilled. He knows when to glue two pieces of wood and when to let them go free-floating, so they can expand and not crack. He knows which direction to run routers. He knows how deep to go at a cut. He knows what kind of wood to use in a given situation. He knows what kind of glues fit that. He does all of those things, and he produces really nice stuff. He is really skilled, okay? Proverbs are for attaining skill in living, so that the life that's produced is a real quality product. Now, if you're here and say, what kind of a marriage do you want? Do you want a run-of-the-mill? You know? Do you want a cheap Walmart version? Do you want something that's going to go a couple years, crack, and fall apart? Or do you want something that is just well put together? Do you want something that's just going to last years? It's going to weather well. And it's gonna pick up a patina, a beauty to its surface with the years. Instead of discard, what would you want? See, Proverbs are for attaining this skill of life. Okay, so that's what they're for. They're compressed truth. They're for this wisdom or skill of living. They're for discipline. There's a word. So this isn't the quick fix. Our society is constantly looking for quick fixes. We want to take a pill and have problems go away. Matter of fact, one of the problems is that we desire to transgress the laws of God and take a pill and have the consequences go away. That's really what we want. That's not what God has for us. God has for us the good stuff. But the good stuff takes a discipline of living. It takes a skill of living, and it takes a discipline of living. A righteous way to live day in, day out, that's good. Okay? Now, we know, we can see in certain settings that that discipline is really important. For example, if you're going to a ball game Thursday night, because all of a sudden the Cougs have a pretty good team, actually were ranked in the top 10 here, and you say, well, I want to go see them play. Because, you know, they didn't just get together on a local backyard court and start playing that way. They learned how to be disciplined. Day in, day out, week in, week out. You don't get the beauty of a team like that without discipline. You don't get to see ball played well that way without discipline. You don't get to see a marriage that's real quality without some disciplines being built that come together that form a thing of beauty. Proverbs are for attaining wisdom and discipline. If you look in Proverbs, have any of you just read all the way through Proverbs? You just went from one end to the other? I mean, you ever notice the kinds of topics it deals with? Because it really deals with knotty topics, difficult ones. Like what? Like money. Is money a problem in the United States of America? So it shouldn't be. We're a real wealthy nation. But do we get in problems with our money? What's the average debt per capita, excluding mortgages? Debt per capita, man, woman, and child. It's about $7,000 to $10,000 per capita. Oof. That means some people are really doing it because some of us aren't in debt, right? That means the others have some amazing debts up there. They have credit cards to relieve the weight of their credit cards. They ship balances. And they do that for multiple credit cards. So we have a problem controlling our spending. Some people have this kind of a mall therapy. When they're feeling really bad, they head to a store and buy something. It makes them feel good for a while until they see the bills. They get the bills, they get another credit card, ship the balance and say, there's more space. I get $6,000 balance, I can spend it, get more. Well, Proverbs deals with that. It deals with this desire to get rich quick. It tells us it's a lot better to earn things little by little and say, oh, I don't want to do that, I want to win the lottery. Do all of you know that those who win the lottery tend to go, there's a tendency for them to go bankrupt? Are you aware of that? It's difficult for people to get $1 million dropped in their lap and learn how to handle it. So there's a real heavy percentage of those that end up worse than before they won. And that's true. That's true. Proverbs deals with that. Proverbs deals with the tongue. Any of you get in trouble with your mouth? Saying something you shouldn't at the wrong time? Say, whoa, you know, what's new? Proverbs deals with it. Matter of fact, if you want a good study, you just take tongue, lips, mouth, words, speech, and you'll have a page of references, a couple pages of references, and you put it together and you start learning, wow, there's a lot here that helps you be very skillful, very skillful. For example, a harsh word stirs up wrath. Harsh word stirs up anger. But a soft word turns that away. That's Proverbs. I mean, that's just condensed. It's real portable. You find yourself in a setting, somebody whips off a cut against you, and if your head's like mine, there's a search engine that kicks in. Somebody has just cut me down in public. I do a search engine of all the data that I know on them. Within a couple milliseconds, my mind has come up with this choice put down. Really nail them. It has to be used real quick because it's got a shelf life to it. Are you with me? You say, man, this is choice. I can hardly resist it. And the proverb says, Doug, harsh word stirs up. Soft word turns it away. That's all I need. Back off. A whole argument was just averted. Whoa. that's efficient, isn't it? There's one proverb that talks about it's like breaching a dam. You throw in a harsh comment, it's like breaching a dam. Oh, you just poke a little hole in a dam and pretty soon the whole thing just gives way. And you begin to realize, wow, those proverbs, man, they're just cool. They come in, they're very effective. So, proverbs, condensed truth for dealing with real difficult, knotty subjects that bring people down left and right to give them the skill of godly living. Not just information, but the actual production of forming a godly, beautiful life, a godly, beautiful marriage. For giving wisdom to the simple. I've always thought that's kind of a misleading term in English, because you can think of simple in terms of mental ability. You know, you think of somebody who maybe has Down syndrome or something like that, and you think, you know, there's just not a lot up in the attic. You know, there's just not a lot there, and they're simple. You just have to keep things real basic. But that's not the meaning of the word at all in Proverbs. You say, well, but that's not the meaning. What is the meaning? Here's the meaning. The word in Hebrew is pati. It comes from the verb pata, which means to be easily deceived. Pati means one who is gullible. One who is morally gullible. Now here's the crazy thing. You can have multiple PhDs. You can be that intelligent and be a moral moron. They can come in the same package. They really can. So what this pati means, what this individual who is morally gullible needs, is this wisdom that comes from God. And if they get it, they avoid the things that they don't even see apart from that. A wise person sees trouble coming and avoids it, but the simple just keep right on going. I mean, they really don't see that it's there. I can hear individuals share heartache stories with me, and they just, you know, they're just passing it on to me as a narrative in their life. And by the time they're partway in it, I already see the disaster. They don't even have to get, I know where it's going. I can remember one of my daughters had a friend years back. Her friend kind of was living on the edge of things. She had access to Christian teaching. Her mother was a believer, but she just kind of stayed on the edge of things. And my oldest daughter and I were just talking about it, and this was when she was young. And I said, well, what do you think about so-and-so? They're real nice. I think they're going to do well. I says, I don't think so. Oh, Dad, kind of negative. Oh, no, honey, I think probably within a couple years, she'll be pregnant out of wedlock. Oh, Dad, no. A couple years, she was pregnant out of wedlock. To me, it looked real obvious, but to my daughter, it didn't, because she was still young and gullible. Does that make sense to you? Now, the interesting thing about the Word of God is it teaches us that when we're young, we tend to be all like that. Okay? We tend to be obtuse. We tend not to be able to connect moral cause and effect so that we can extrapolate it and avoid problems. We tend to just kind of blunder into them. But Proverbs are to give us wisdom to pull us away from that, to give us insight, to help us learn how to unfold things, to avoid the catastrophes that come without it. Wow, so this is portable stuff. This is needed stuff. Man, I thought, I really need this. Because what I hated is I hated thinking about the opposite sex in destructive ways. Don't you just hate that? You just say, man, this is a powerful force. God, how do I get out of this? How do I change the habit? How do I get out of guilt and shame?
And he said, here, take this. Do what it says, and you watch. You know. And I was, I have to tell you, I was a little bit dubious. I thought, okay, God, I know I need help. That's not a problem. I hope you being here right now says, Doug, I know I need help. You know, that's just to be understood. I know I need help. I know on my own, I'm an accident ready to happen. I know on my own, I'm an accident happening. And I need you. I need you. Because then, and you'll see this build on the second part of this. I need the skill of knowing how to live in a godly way. I need to be able to see things before they happen. I need to be able to turn away before I get involved. I need to be able to end up with something that's God-given and beautiful and different. I need that. God says, here it is. This is for you. This is for you. Okay, now there's a secret to working Proverbs. I don't know if you caught it here. Even though these Proverbs, they're portable, you can pack them up, take them with you. Even though they deal with incredibly difficult items, whether it's dealing with money, whether it's dealing with your mouth, and in particular, for the next 3 weeks with us, in dealing with sexual temptation, even though that's the case, it isn't just, I just pick up, memorize this proverb and get it. You've got to learn how to handle Proverbs. There's a way to do it. There's a way to hold certain tools, and there's a way not to. There's a way to run certain tools, and there's a way not to. Does the word kerf mean anything to any of you guys? Kerf, you ever heard that? When you're cutting something with a saw, it's that space left behind the saw where you just cut. Let's suppose you're cutting away, and let's suppose somebody just takes the back part of that and just pushes it together a little bit. What happens? Your saw immediately binds up. You don't cut. It just stopped your saw right in its tracks. It can be a powerful saw. If you don't have that kerf just kind of opening up behind, it just doesn't work. You just learn there are things like that that are just really important. Proverbs does this, okay? But there's this way to handle Proverbs. There's this way to unpack the Proverbs. There's this way to rehydrate the Proverbs. That's a way to just let it kind of fill out to its full size till it becomes helpful to you, okay? Having said that, I want to highlight the need for Proverbs in this specific area, in the area of overcoming sexual temptation. And I want you to look at it broad scale, just as the Word of God presents it. And then I want you to think about it even in the world today. Just focus on it this way. Okay, we've already gone through Genesis 3, and we found out that the product of the first sin impacted us sexually. When Adam and Eve partook of the fruit, their eyes were open, and they realized what? They were naked. Whoa, where did that come in? And we find out that as soon as we became sinners as a race, it affected us sexually. And that's true. It's that powerful. It's that systemic. It's that much embedded in the race. But I want to look at it in another way. I want to look at it in terms of the way that God seeks to lift up groups of people, cultures, societies, and what Satan seeks to do to bring it back down. You all know about the Exodus, right? That God brought Israel out of Egypt. It's an amazing event. It's amazing. Here's this little ethnic people in this big superpower of the day. They live in a small section of it. God says, I'm going to bring you out, and he brings them out. And he takes about a year and a half of miracles, one after the other, proving that Egyptians' gods were no gods at all. By the way, all the plagues deal with an Egyptian god. Some of them are real obvious to us. They worshipped the Nile as the bloodstream of the god Osiris. What was the first plague? He turned the rivers to blood. Who did? The God of Israel did. Not Osiris. God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did that. They worshiped frogs. We know there are frog amulets that have been discovered by archaeology. They wore them like we wore crosses. They worship them. God says, you like frogs? You're going to worship them. Okay. I give you frogs. Frogs in your bed. frogs on the floor, frogs in your oven, frogs everywhere. And so one by one, he demonstrated their religions were not valid religions at all. And so you have Israel's understanding coming out of a pluralistic religious society realizing, you know, there really is only one God, maker of heaven and earth. And then they became an heir to his ways. So you get that formed like in start of the Ten Commandments. So here you have God starting with a whole group that's just been lifted out of this, that's just been given a new statement about how things are meant to be, and there you have it. And Satan's looking and saying, oh, great. How do you get those people freshly redeemed out of Egypt back into sin? The answer, not by cursing, not by hiring a prophet to curse them, because God made that prophet come out and bless them three times along their route through there, three separate times. He just goes out to curse them, and he just blesses them. So much so that the king that hired him is absolutely frustrated. And Balaam goes to that king and says, but I'll tell you what. I'll tell you what. Use sex. Bring them under God's wrath, and they won't be a problem to you. Did it work? Yeah, it worked. When Israel came out of the time of the judges, which is a crazy, chaotic period, just awful, comes into the time of kingship, you finally get under David. And David was a man that loved God, enjoyed God, reveled in his teaching and his ways. And the scripture says, I think this is Psalm 78, David shepherded the people with integrity. And you can see the whole of society just rising, okay? How do you bring that people down? Satan's answer? Sexual immorality. David needs to come down. So a man after God's own heart was brought down, and with him, the whole culture. Does that make sense? So just if you look on a big scale, whether you take it there or go to Solomon, wisest man ever lived, say, what brought him down? Well, let's try, you know, 300 wives, 700 concubines. That'll do it. It says his love, his lust, brought him down. You see the same thing in the New Testament. This is a powerful, powerful event. Or you can look at society. You can say, well, just if we set the Bible aside for a moment, is sexual immorality a problem for society? Well, yeah, it is. How much of a problem? It's a major problem. I mean, it's major. A couple of weeks back, I mentioned there was a cool website put up by a biology teacher at WSU. And it's, what's the title on it? Something 101. It's chapter 16. And it has to do with the microbes and the viruses and bacteria that produce sexually transmitted disease. And in that, he admits that we could overcome AIDS in 1 to 2 generations. It would just be obliterated from the earth. You could do that right now. We don't need billions of dollars of research. It can be done right now. Yeah, but what would you have to do it? You'd have to abstain from sexual immorality. You'd have to put needles away from drug addicts. You did those two things, within 2 generations, we would lose the word in our vocabulary. Wow. But we can't do it. We can't do it. So we need billions on research. Okay? You get the idea? And this is an individual who says, from his perspective, the viruses and the bacteria have no morality. They just are there, and they just take advantage of the sin and the weakness of people. He doesn't use the word sin. He avoids that like the plague. But there it is. There it is. So this is one of those things that Proverbs addresses. Now, how do we unpack the parables? How do they become ours? How does God give to us his wisdom so that our lives start to become skillful? That's chapter 2. Listen to God as he addresses his children. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. The Lord gives wisdom. Now I want you, if you have your Bible open, I want you to just look through the first three verses, and I want you to see if you can see any ifs. Can you see any ifs? If. Are there any? How many? I see three. We're counting the same. Now, it goes, if. Do you see a then following? Do you see that? It's there, isn't it? So if I have a if, then, what is that combination called? Isn't that conditional? Isn't that a conditional setup? For the then to happen, the if needs to take place. Now notice this. As Christian people, we are into unconditional love. Right? Buzzword. Important word. And by the way, a very meaningful concept, if it's not abused. What do you mean? I mean God loved us without permission. No conditions. No conditions. God sent His Son to me with no conditions. He died on the cross for me with no preconditions. He just did that for me. Is it automatically mine? No. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, then you will be saved. That's conditional. You with me? So Christianity involves both the unconditional and the conditional. In terms of this, in terms of gaining victory over this difficult area in our life, it goes, if, then. You can be a Christian. You can be born again. You can mess your life up so bad. You will never have the relationship that God created for you. God will discipline you. Because whom God loves, He disciplines everyone. But you may miss out what He has for you. That's conditional. That's conditional. Well, what are the conditions? First of all, it begins, if you accept my words. Do you see that? If you just accept my words. If you don't reject them, if you don't push them off. Now, the fun part of being a preacher, and there are some fun parts, the fun part of being a preacher is I get to watch people. They not only watch me, but I get to watch them. And for some, that's exciting. I watch some people just turn on to the Word of God. Ooh, that's good. I watch people go from darkness to light. Man, that's a high for me. But you know what? I also watch other people reject the Word of God. I can see it happening. For example, if I look out into the congregation and I see a chin with two dark holes on top of it, you're not getting anything. If I look out and I watch somebody trying to turn and talk to somebody instead of hearing the Word of God, I know that they're not accepting God's words. And you can just see it. Okay, it's just visual. Now, I can't tell everybody. Some people are pretty good at covering things up. So my eyesight isn't perfect there. But some of it is just really visible. The very fact that you're here today, for the most part, means that you've come to accept at some level. You just came for a reason. That's good. But you can't let it stop there. This course will be over real soon. And if these words are just something that occurred here and they're gone, it won't help you a bit. So it says, if you accept my words, and then the next thing it says, if you store up. You know, there's a difference there. And the computer era just brings that understanding to us just perfectly. Because if you work with a computer, there's also a function where you go save. Do you realize how important it is to go save? I did a Hebrew English lexicon of the Old Testament with two other men. It took us 13 years to do it. We started the first part by hand.
We did cards in a shoebox way back then and reshuffled them for each Hebrew book of the Bible to be able to put down words and definitions so people could start to learn to use Hebrew. Okay? We were doing that by hand. And then computer came out that actually used Hebrew script. A friend of mine says, I just got this computer a few months ago from Cornell. I finished a project for it. I hear they have Hebrew script on it. You could type in both Hebrew and English. Do you think that'd be helpful to you? I said, wow, I think that'd be real helpful to me. So I got it and started working. What I hadn't learned was the importance of the save button. I had 13 chapters worked out in front of me, and I was building on it. And all of a sudden, the screen went, and a little bomb came right in the center of the screen. That was the symbol. It was one of these old bombs with a big fuse. It says, system error, file corrupted. Oh, my chin fell. Oh, no. I started typing, trying to get the stuff back. I couldn't. It was gone. It hadn't been stored up. It was all short-term memory. I thought, this is exactly what God is saying. It's not enough to be exposed, and even favorably exposed to the Word of God. It's got to be stored up. You got to move from the short-term to the long-term, or it doesn't do you any good. And my wife taught me that that was important in a relationship. I remember coming home one day. I greeted her at the door, and I sat down, and I picked up the paper, and she sat across from me on the couch, and she was chatting away. Finally, she said, Doug, you're not listening to me. I said, I am too. She said, you are not. You see, I get into these things every once in a while. She says, no, you're not. I said, yes, I am. She said, what did I say? I came back with what I figured was 95% of what she'd been saying to me. And inside my head, I'm thinking, Doug, you stud. I mean, you just proved her wrong. You know what she said? Doesn't count. 95% doesn't count. That's really good. She said, you weren't looking at me. You weren't interacting with me. That doesn't count. Oh, bummer. Bummer. But the fact of the matter is, if she'd asked me the same question 20 minutes later, do you know what my recall would have been? Close to zero. Because it was just all on the screen. The save button had never been hit. It was just unused down there. And none of that communication mattered. Are you with me? The same thing is true with the Word of God. I don't want you just to be exposed to this in this class. I want you to pack it up and take it off with you. I want to be part of the stuff that it's part of the storage in there. Okay? That's what he's telling us. Then he says, turning your ear to wisdom. That's an animal word. If you watch animals, you watch horses, you watch donkeys, you watch deer, you watch elk. You ever watch them? You know they turn. They can just stand just like this, and they can turn the whole fleshy part against you and just tune you right out. On the other hand, they see a little red something in your hand. As you walk towards the fence, you watch these things go. You know? There they come. That's turning ear. That's focus. And when God appeals to us to turn your ear, that means put your ears, you bring your ears, you tune your ears, you focus your ears in the way where you hear the Word of God. If you just turn your ear to wisdom and apply your heart, that whole thing just captures a whole new dimension of listening. You can listen, and then you can really be engaged in listening. When you're engaged in listening, you're listening because you need to know it. And while you're hearing it, your mind is already putting it to use. You know what I'm talking about? You're not just hearing information. You see yourself in your mind, in your heart, saying, this is what this looks like. This is what this looks like. That's applying your heart. You can just record all the information and not interact with it with your will at all. But if you're learning this to put it into action, you can already see what that looks like. You know, you're just starting to say, okay, this means this. This means I need to do this. This means I need to stop doing this. You're applying your heart. Oh, man, apply your heart. Start looking at what this means. And then it says,
if you call out for insight and cry aloud. By the way, the calling out and the crying out is to whom in Proverbs? Who's it to? I mean, this is obvious, not a trick question. To God. What's that called? When you call out to God, when you make your petitions, what's that something called? Isn't that prayer? Now, there's prayer and then there's prayer, right? There's the kind of prayer that we pray fairly often. I mean, you pray for your parents, you pray for Tess, maybe you pray a little more fervently for Tess. But this is even beyond that, is it not? Because most of the prayers that you do are just real quiet. Nobody else has to know that you're praying at all. But have you ever been so engaged in prayer that you're not conscious that anybody else is listening to you? At that particular point, you are in intense interchange with God. Am I right? How's it described here? And if you cry aloud, understand, that's prayer. I mean, that's real prayer. And that real prayer is just a key function of this. Cry aloud for understanding. And if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. Man, what good pictures. What good pictures. I live in an older house. For this area of the world, I do. Other parts of the world, this would be young. But in this area, in the west here, I live in a house that's over 100 years old. My house had knob and tube wiring in it. It was that old. Probably most of you don't even know what knob and tube wiring is. It's before wiring had its insulation. Or whether it's just a single strand run over the top of porcelain tubes. So that's an old house. Now, if they went back to the title company and they dug and they said, Doug, we found this thing, this title deed that was to the Tuttle family in the 1800s. Said they buried some stuff in your backyard. Looks like it could be gold. Never accounted for it. But looks substantial. Do it with it, whatever you want. What would I do? I'll tell you what I do. I wouldn't go in the kitchen and get a spoon out of there so I didn't damage any blades of grass. I mean, that just wouldn't be me. I wouldn't even go in the garage and get a shovel. I wouldn't do that. Say, Doug, well, what do you have in mind? I call up Jack Flack and I say, Jack, you got a backhoe. Because, man, we're going for it. If that treasure there, I want to find you. Say, Doug, you'll ruin your lawn. I don't care. I can resod it. You know? I can do that. Is search for it like hidden treasure. Jesus uses that picture, doesn't he? In the New Testament. He talks about the treasure that was hidden in the field that an individual discovered. And then he buried it back up and it went out, said he sold everything that he had and he purchased that field. He just spent everything on it. You say, whoa, he just threw all his money away. And no, he didn't. No, he didn't. He saw the treasure and he saw what it took. Or it's like a merchant with a tremendously precious pearl. And somebody comes along and looks at that and says, that's one in a century. You almost never find that kind of a pearl. And he goes back and he sells all his possessions and he comes back and buys it. God says, listen, if you approach wisdom that way, if you want the skill of God's living, isn't it like Jesus saying, if you hunger and you thirst for righteousness, you'll be satisfied. It'll really be good because God gives it. This isn't something you work yourself up to, but it is something that requires a deep spiritual hunger because God loves to give his people something that they righteously hunger for. To me, that's great news. That's what I needed. And as I applied myself, I did those things. And my mind began to change. I began to look at the opposite sex in a completely different way. And I thought, this is cool. I don't feel any guilt for that. I don't have any shame for that. I began looking at women as my sisters in Christ to watch over, to encourage, like I would my own sister. Because they were. Oh, man, I was guilt-free. And it also was preparing me for a good marriage. Good stuff. A skill that's given by the grace of the living God. I hope you have a hunger for that. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Father, thank you for the time that we shared together. Father, I pray that the way I share this would be used of your Holy Spirit to ignite a holy passion in your people to desire and receive what you have for them. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.